And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Well, there's a little bit of a misprint in today's order of service. The Reverend Adam D. Rick is not your homilist today. Rather, it is the Right Reverend John Jewell, Bishop of Salisbury under the reign of Queen Elizabeth I in the latter half of the 16th century. John Jewell is traditionally said to be the author of the sermon I'm about to preach to you. We don't actually know for sure if he is its original author, but we do know that he was the editor for the final compilation of which it is a part, the Second Book of Homilies, published in the year 1571. The Second Book of Homilies was a companion collection to the First Book of Homilies, which was published in the year 1547 under the auspices of Thomas Cranmer, Archbishop of Canterbury, the first Protestant man in that office. We traditionally, when we think of Thomas Cranmer, associate him with our liturgy, our prayer book. But Cranmer knew, in his design to reform the Church of England according to the Word of God, that simply reforming the liturgy by itself wasn't going to be enough. The preaching also needed to be reformed. But he discovered quickly that the poorly educated mass of parish clergy were not up to the challenge. And so he took it upon himself to compose a collection of sermons for them to read in the pulpits of the Church of England, so as to reform the theology according to the book, the Word of God. When the church was more fully established in its reformation during the reign of Elizabeth, it was decided that a second collection of sermons was needed to add to and enhance Cranmer's own. It had proved so popular. And so this sermon was composed to be preached specifically on Christmas Day. Now, it's good for you to actually hear me preach this. It's good for me to preach it. For one, I don't have to write another sermon. I've already written two this week. But also because by hearing what the church has historically taught, you can gauge if my preaching deviates from that standard. I hope it doesn't. Now, this sermon is not the whole thing. I didn't think you'd want to sit here for the full 50 minutes of it. You can thank me later. This is a collected excerpt, sort of arranged for the time that we have allotted this morning. I present to you a homily concerning the nativity and birth of our Savior Jesus Christ, published in the year 1571. Among all the creatures that God made in the beginning of the world, most excellent and wonderful in their kind, there was none, as Scripture beareth witness, to be compared almost in any point unto man, who as well in body and in soul exceeded all other, no less than the sun in brightness and light exceedeth every small and little star in the firmament. He was made according to the image and similitude of God. He was endued with all kind of heavenly gifts. He had no spot of uncleanness in him. He was sound and perfect in all his parts, both outwardly and inwardly. His reason was uncorrupt. His understanding was pure and good. His will was obedient and godly. He was made altogether like unto God in righteousness, in holiness, in wisdom, in truth, to be short in all kind of perfection. But as the common nature of man is, in time of prosperity and wealth, to forget not only themselves, but also God, even so did this first man, Adam, who having but one commandment at God's hand, most unmindfully, or rather most willfully, break it. Whereby it came to pass that as before he was blessed, so now he was accursed. As before he was loved, so now he was abhorred. As before he was most beautiful and precious, so now he was most vile and wretched in the sight of his Lord and Maker. Instead of the image of God, he was now become the image of the devil. Instead of the citizen of heaven, he was become the bond slave of hell, having in himself no one part of his former purity and cleanness, but being altogether spotted and defiled, and thereby by the just judgment of God was condemned to everlasting death. And this so great and miserable a plague fell not only on him, but also on his posterity and children forever, so that the whole brood of Adam's flesh should sustain the self-same fall and punishment, which their forefather, by his offense, most justly hath deserved. St. Paul, in the fifth chapter of the Romans, saith, by the offense of only Adam, the fault came upon all men to condemnation, and by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But behold the great goodness and tender mercy of God in this behalf. Albeit man's wickedness and sinful behavior was such that it deserved not in any part to be forgiven, yet to the intent he might not be clean destitute of all hope and comfort in time to come, he ordained a new covenant and made a sure promise thereof, namely, that he would send a Messiah or mediator into the world, which should make intercession and purify himself his stay between both parties, to pacify the wrath and indignation conceived against sin, and to deliver man out of the miserable curse and cursed misery whereinto he was fallen headlong. This covenant and promise was first made unto Adam himself immediately after his fall, as we read in the third of Genesis, where God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall break thine head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Afterward, the selfsame covenant was also more aptly and plainly renewed unto Abraham, where God promised him that in all his seed, all nations and families of the earth shall be blessed. And to the intent that mankind might not despair, but always live in hope, Almighty God never ceased to publish, repeat, confirm, and continue the same by diverse and sundry testimonies of his prophets, who, for the better persuasion of the thing, prophesied the time, the place, the manner, and circumstance of his birth, the affliction of his life, the kind of death, the glory of his resurrection, the receiving of his kingdom, the deliverance of his people, with all other circumstances belonging thereunto. Isaiah prophesied that he should be born of a virgin and called Emmanuel. Micah prophesied that he shall be born in Bethlehem, a place of Jewry. Ezekiel prophesied that he should come of the stock and lineage of David. Daniel prophesied that all nations and languages should serve him. Zechariah prophesied that he should come in poverty, riding upon an ass. Malachi prophesied that he should send Elijah before him, which was John the Baptist. Jeremiah prophesied that he should be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And all this was done, that the promise and covenant of God made unto Abraham and his posterity concerning the redemption of the world might be credited and fully believed. Now, as the letter to the Hebrews saith, when the fullness of time was come, that is, the perfection and course of years, appointed from the beginning, then God, according to his former covenant and promise, sent a Messiah into the world. Not such a one as Moses was, not such a one as Joshua, Saul, or David was, but such a one as should deliver mankind from their bitter curse of the law, and make perfect satisfaction by his death for the sins of all people, namely, he sent his dear and only Son, Jesus Christ, made, as the Apostle Paul saith, of a woman, and made under the law, that he might redeem them that were in bondage of the law, and make them the children of God by adoption. Moreover, we are evidently taught in the Scripture that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ consisteth of two several natures, of his manhood, being thereby perfect man, and of his Godhead, being thereby perfect God. It is written, the Word, that is to say, the second person of the Trinity, became flesh. God, sending his own Son in the similitude of sinful flesh, fulfilled those things which the law could not, Romans 3. Christ, being in the form of God, took on him the form of a servant, and was made like unto man, being formed in the shape of a man, Philippians 2. God was showed in the flesh, justified in spirit, seen of angels, preached of the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory, 1 Timothy 3. Also in another place, There is one God and one mediator between God and man, even the man Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2. These be plain places for the proof and declaration of both natures, united and knit together in Christ. For the necessity of our salvation did require such a mediator and Savior, as under one person should be a partaker of both natures. It was requisite he should be man. It was also requisite he should be God. For as the transgression came by man, so it was meet the satisfaction should be made by man. And because death, according to St. Paul, is the just stipend and reward of sin, therefore to appease the wrath of God and to satisfy his justice, it was expedient that our mediator should be such a one as might take upon him the sins of mankind and sustain the due punishment thereof, namely death. Moreover, he came in the flesh, and in the selfsame flesh ascended into heaven to declare and testify unto us that all faithful people who steadfastly believe in him shall likewise come unto the same mansion place whereunto he, being our chief captain, is gone before. Last of all, he became a man that we thereby might receive the greater comfort, as well in our prayers as also in our adversity, considering with ourselves that we have a mediator that is true man as we are, who also is touched with our infirmities and was tempted even in like sort as we are. For these and sundry other causes, it was most needful he should come as he did in the flesh. But because no creature, in that he is only a creature, hath or may have power to destroy death and give life, to overcome hell and purchase heaven, to remit sins and give righteousness, therefore it was needful that our Messiah should be not only full and perfect man, but also full and perfect God, to the intent he might more fully and perfectly make satisfaction for all mankind. Now that we may be the more mindful and thankful unto God in this behalf, let us briefly consider the end or purpose of his coming. So shall we perceive that great commodity and profit his nativity hath brought unto us miserable and sinful creatures. To the end of his coming was to save and deliver his people, Matthew 1. To fulfill the law for us, Matthew 5. To bear witness to the truth, John 17. To teach and preach the words of his Father, Luke 4. To give light unto the world, John 8. To call sinners to repentance, Matthew 9. To refresh them and labor and be heavy laden, Matthew 11. To cast out the prince of this world, John 12. To reconcile us in the body of his flesh, Colossians 1. To dissolve the works of the devil, Hebrews 10. Last of all, to become a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2. These were the chief ends wherefore Christ became man, not for any profit that should come to himself thereby, but only for our sakes, that we might understand the will of God, be partakers of this heavenly light, be delivered out of the devil's claws, released from the burden of sin, justified through faith in his blood, and finally received up into everlasting glory, there to reign with him forever. Was not this a great and singular love of Christ toward mankind? That being the express and lively image of God, he would, notwithstanding, humble himself and take upon him the form of a servant, and that only to save and to redeem us. Oh, how much are we bound to the goodness of God in this behalf? How many thanks and praises do we owe unto him for this our salvation, wrought by his dear and only Son Christ, who became a pilgrim in earth to make us citizens in heaven, who became the Son of Man to make us the sons of God, who became obedient to the law to deliver us from the curse of the law, who became poor to make us rich, vile to make us precious, subject to death to make us live forever. What greater love could we silly creatures desire or wish to have at God's hands but this? Therefore, dearly beloved, let us not forget this exceeding love of our Lord and Savior. Let us not show ourselves unmindful or unthankful towards him, but let us love him, fear him, obey him, and serve him. Let us confess him with our mouths, praise him with our tongues, believe on him with our hearts, and glorify him with our good works. Christ is the light. Let us receive the light. Christ is the truth. Let us believe the truth. Christ is the way. Let us follow the way. And because he is our only master, our only teacher, our only shepherd, our chief captain, let us become his servants, his scholars, his sheep, and his soldiers. And for sin, the flesh, the world, and the devil, whose servants and bond slaves we were before Christ's coming, let us utterly cast them off and defy them as the chief and only enemies of our soul. And seeing we are once delivered from their cruel tyranny by Christ, let us never fall into their hands again, lest we chance to be in a worse case than ever we were before. Happy are they, saith Scripture, that continue to the end. Be faithful, saith God, until death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Therefore, let us be strong, steadfast and unmovable, abounding always in the works of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15. Let us receive Christ, not for a time, but forever. Let us believe his word, not for a time, but forever. Let us become his servants, not for a time, but forever, in consideration that he hath redeemed and saved us, not for a time, but forever, and will receive us into his heavenly kingdom, there to reign with him, not for a time, but forever. To him, therefore, with the Father and the Holy Ghost, be all honor, praise, and glory forever and ever. Amen.